1 Kings 13:33. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, "Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam, and get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. And take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels and a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask a thing of thee for her son. For he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in that she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so, when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door, that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings. Go tell Jeroboam, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, for as much as I exalted thee from among the people, and made thee prince over my people Israel, and rent the kingdom away from the house of David, and gave it thee, and yet thou hast not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments, and who followed me with all his heart, to do that only which was right in mine eyes, but hast done evil above all that were before thee. For thou hast gone and made thee other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger, and hast cast me behind thy back. Therefore, behold, I will bring evil upon the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam, as a man taketh away dung, till it be all gone. Him that dieth of Jeroboam in the city shall the dogs eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. For the Lord hath spoken it. Arise thou therefore, get thee to thine own house, and when thy feet enter into the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he only of Jeroboam shall come to the grave, because in him there is found some good thing toward the God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day. But what? Even now. For the Lord shall smite Israel as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel to sin. And Jeroboam's wife arose and departed and came to Tirzah. And when she came to the threshold of the door, the child died. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by the hand of his prophet Ahijah the prophet. And the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, how he warred and how he reigned, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. And the days which Jeroboam reigned were 22 years, and he slept with his fathers, and Nadab his son reigned in his stead. So at the end of chapter 13 here, we see that Jeroboam, even after what happened to him earlier in chapter 13, where, if you'll recall, he had set up a place of worship that was more convenient. He told the people of Israel, it's too much trouble for you to go up to Jerusalem to worship. We're going to make our own altar, our own place of worship. Not where God said, but, you know, he didn't mean it that way. He would want us to have a convenient place and everything. And he did sin and made Israel to sin, as we read just now. And we're told in the scripture that the reason he did that was not for, he didn't care anything about the people or any, even the convenience of it. His problem was if they went up to Jerusalem, there was a different king in Jerusalem over the two tribes of Israel. And he was afraid that their allegiance would shift, the people's allegiance would shift away from him if he allowed them to go there to worship. And so he did and did great sin in the sight of the Lord. You can't bypass the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that God has ordained in his worship in Old Testament and New is ordained of God to set forth, exalt, and reveal his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it. The table, the baptism, now, the way we worship, singing praises unto him, everything that he's told us to do now, Christ. Everything he told them to do in the Old Testament, much more elaborate and complicated, all Christ, all of it. And once you deviate from that in any way, you blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, I'll cut your house off forever. And this, so the end of the chapter, we see that. And remember that the prophet came in as Jeroboam was worshiping in that false place of worship, Antichrist worship, where millions of people are this morning. The names change, but the truth of God don't. The places change, but people don't change. God don't change. People are still worshiping Antichrist idols. This morning, as we meet here, I pray in God's name, in Christ's name. But remember, as he was in there, worshiping the false god of his idolatry, God sent a man of God. He's described as a man of God to prophesy against the false religion. And when Jeroboam extended his hand to say, arrest this man for rebuking me, how dare he? His hand withered up. And of course, then he got real religious and prayed for mercy, but he didn't repent of his sin. He read that. In spite of all that, the fact that his hand was withered up clearly showing that God was against him, that religion that he was involved in was false, that his sin in setting up an Antichrist place of worship was grievous. And that man that came, the man of God, came to tell the truth about Jeroboam's false altar and his idolatry. And even after what happened, remember the prophet that came and told him disobeyed God too later in chapter 13, and he died. And Jeroboam was aware of that. He knew about that. But after what happened to his hand and the Lord restored his hand, and after seeing what happened to the prophet that disobeyed God, still Jeroboam did not return from his evil way. What a lesson for all sinners. God destroyed him and all of his house because of this sin. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God often reproves, doesn't he? He gives space to repent. But without his grace, there's no repentance. There are a lot of priceless lessons in this story. First, do not ignore the word of God. Remember Jeroboam's rebuke when it says he still returned not. That's referring to the fact that he was personally, clearly rebuked by God, by his prophet. And it came, his rebuke of his false religion came in the form of a message from God delivered by a man of God. God still speaks that way. That's still how he speaks to you. Remember also that there was a prophet in chapter 13 that lied. He lied to the man of God and caused the man of God's death. Because he lied, he said, yeah, you can stay here and eat with me. God appeared to me and said, it's fine. God had appeared to the man of God and said, don't you stay there and don't you eat there. Don't even go back the same way you came. But that prophet lied. And there was a man to whom was sent a message by the prophet that told the truth. And Jeroboam didn't heed it. So think about this now. In chapter 13, we have that prophet that lied, the man of God that told the truth, and we see the result of rejecting the one that told the truth and what happened to the one that lied. So let's all learn from this, these stories. Isn't it beautiful the way God defines his own word? Not by definitions with big words in them, but by living examples. Listen to what God says. Hear what God says. God Almighty spoke from heaven when his son was baptized and said, this is my beloved son. I'm well pleased with him. Hear ye him. Hear him. Hear him. What was that good part that Mary chose? Sitting at his feet, hearing his word. And that can't be taken away. That can't be taken away. Be doers of the word of God. And by God's grace, I want to always tell you the truth. And if I do speak according to this book, don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. Look at the language in chapter 14, verse 9 again. You've done evil, Jeroboam, above all that were before you. For thou hast gone and made the other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger. And look at that last phrase. Isn't that incredible? You have cast me behind your back. That's what you're doing when you don't listen to the word of God and heed it and do it. God doesn't mean anything to me. Just the opposite of what Paul in Philippians 3 said. He said, everything else I cast behind my back and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. It's in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Just the opposite of that is Jeroboam. I cast God behind my back and I'm going to pursue everything that I want. Big difference. But subtle. Subtle in the experience of it, isn't it? People looking at Jeroboam and say, well, he's religious, you know, he worships God. He created this wonderful place for us all. Yeah, that's the religion of our day. It makes God sick. Jeroboam is compared to David in this story. Where we read, remember, he said, you're not like my servant David, who has kept my commandments. You're not like him. He's compared to David not because of David being better by nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good, no, not one. There's no difference. There's no difference, Paul wrote. But the reason they're compared is to show the difference that God makes, that His grace makes. Notice that when God caused David's baby to be sick, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 13 through 20, turn over there with me. Let's look at that for a second. Hold your place there in 1 Kings 14, if you would. And look at 2 Samuel 12. David was in a very similar situation here. His son was sick. 2 Samuel 12. And verse 13. David said to Nathan, now this is on the occasion of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, but this is the end of that part of the story and the beginning of another part. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So Jeroboam is compared to David. They both had children that were about to die. They were sick unto death. Look at the way David handled that. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. He went to God and begged God, besought him, begged him to spare his child. What did Jeroboam do? He came up with a lie that he thought he could get away with. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. What a difference. This is us, y'all. This is us. You and I both know people that have done both of these things. You know people that have had troubles in their life, heartache, pain. And I don't know where they go, but it ain't here. I don't know what they do, but it ain't worship God. Not sure what they're doing this morning. And then there are those when they hurt, they go not only to the one that heals, but the one that brought the hurt. And they worship him. That's not complicated, is it? This is the message of the gospel. You don't have to look in a book that thick to find it or to understand it. It's very, very simple. Do you love God? Do you trust God? Do you depend on God? Do you go to Him when you hurt, or do you go inside yourself?
or to this world or to something or somebody you love more than him. Not complicated. Not hard to get. He worshiped and then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and then he did eat. He worshiped God before he ate. That reminds me of what Job said. I value your word, Lord, more than my necessary food. Oh, that God would give us that heart. Give us that heart, Lord, that looks to you alone, that utterly depends upon you. We hold up our hand to you for every need. Be gracious to us in that. Jeroboam's first reaction was deceit. And it doesn't take that much to understand, because we're just like him by nature. We know what he was doing. He thought he could fool God. He knows that if God's prophet knows that it's Jeroboam that's asking, he sent his wife, but it's Jeroboam that's asking, don't tell him you're my wife, because if he knows it's me, I'm not in real good standing right now with the prophet. If he knows it's me, he's going to curse us. It's not going to end well. Act like you're somebody else. If he knows it's me, it's not going to be good. He's not going to have anything good to say. And so he thought he could fool God. He knew that if the prophet knew who this was that was coming with this problem, then Jeroboam's sin would be taken into account. God can't be fooled. You're going to have to come before God, sin and all, and beg for mercy, not connive your way into a good outcome. Again, it's happening all around us right now. People putting on a show, a front for God, hoping for a better outcome. Don't take, you know, he'll take my sin. I don't want anybody, you know. Furthermore, Jeroboam sent gifts. You remember that part where we read he sent gifts to the prophet, thinking that that would influence the matter. Why would you do that? Why would you go before God with gifts? We know the answer to that. There again, are you in good? You know, the Catholic Church has a thing. I guess, I don't know if all of them do or whatever, but I've talked to enough of people I know that are, that there's such thing as good standing in the church, and it has a lot to do with money. That's all this is. It's thinking that things are going to go well with you because you paid God off. That's what Jeroboam did. Right before God cut him off and his whole house and killed him from the earth. Evil people think that others are like them. Jeroboam was the kind of person that could be bought. And so, like others that are spoken of in the scripture, he thought that God could be bought. And as I mentioned, the Catholic Church is notably infamous for this. Indulgences for sin can be bought. Benefits for dead loved ones can be bought. Good standing with the church can be bought. Absolute abomination to God. And it's a real short jump from that to expecting any kind of special consideration in the church because of anything you give or do. And so, therefore, the Baptist Church is not any better than the Catholic Church. Any kind of politics in the church is utterly abhorrent and unacceptable. This is clearly taught here. The most vile man, one of the most vile men, the most infamous men in the Old Testament is Jeroboam. You look through, find a in your concordance, find the name Jeroboam and look at it. How often other people's sin is compared to the sin of Jeroboam. He did like unto the sin of Jeroboam. Over and over, that's in the scripture. The most infamously evil man. And he sent gifts to the prophet thinking that that would buy the mercy of God. People are still doing that. They're doing that this morning. You send him honey and cracknels. I don't know what a cracknel is, but it doesn't mean that you can't bring me honey every once in a while. It's not the same thing. Bring me some honey and it'll be fine. But you see what he did here. He sent him. I'm not sure what a cracknel is, but I know a pecan pie when I see one. So if anybody... Notice that the prophet was blind, and yet he knew exactly what was going on. And his blindness did not in any way hinder him from being God's messenger. I'm glad that's true. The Lord uses men to preach his message regardless of their own shortcomings, regardless of their own inability, regardless of their own weakness. He deliberately chooses the weak. See that here again. That the excellency may be of God and not of us. I cannot be of any benefit to you unless God gives me a message. But if he does give me a message, it doesn't matter how blind I am. There's nothing more beneficial than a message from God. And don't think that limitations in the messenger is a hindrance at all. It is nowhere in Scripture the case. Look at God's description of David in verse 8 of chapter 14. This is where the prophet is saying that, you know, Jeroboam, God gave you 10 tribes of Israel to rule over. And look what you've done. But he said, here's part of what he did for Jeroboam. And rent the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it you. And yet thou hast not been as my servant David. Look at this description of him. Who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do that only which was right in mine eyes. Now what did you think of when I read that? David only did that which was right in the eyes of God. We just read the story of Bathsheba, the very end of the story of Bathsheba. David said, I've sinned. But what came after that? God's put your sin away. When Christ washes your sin away, it's gone. It's gone. God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He never has, and he never will. Oh, he's always done that, which is right. Remember that God's description of Job, a perfect and upright man who loves me and hates what I hate. Oh, my. Even Lot. If you read the story of Lot in the scriptures, you'll find some problems. So David here, but in the New Testament, he's called just Lot, righteous Lot, perfect Lot. Just means you've never done anything wrong. But David, he Uriah the Hittite, God said, you murdered him. You know, David didn't argue with him either, did he? He didn't say, oh, well, I didn't have anything to do with that. He was killed in battle. You murdered him. You killed him in your heart, and then you killed him in real life. David caused the death of 70,000 people when he numbered Israel. But God said, he hath done only that which is right in mine eyes. It's Numbers 23:21 where it says, God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. God sees all of his sheep in Christ. He always has. And he always will. Lot was full of sin, and you see it in the account of him in the book of Genesis. But it's 2 Peter 2:7 where he's called just Lot. His righteous soul was vexed. Now Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, which fell sick, is prominent in this text. God singles him out in this pronouncement of judgment and wrath upon the house of Jeroboam. He said, your family's not only going to die, but the dogs are going to eat them. They're not even going to have a decent burial. You know what that tells you is that the people that God gave him to rule over, what a privilege, what an honor that God would give somebody like us authority in this world to exercise authority over people. What a privilege, what an honor, what a responsibility. But those people didn't, they didn't think anything of Jeroboam or his family. They didn't even come up with money to bury them decently. They hated them. Except for one of them. Except for one. Abijah is singled out. And we're told in verse 13 that some good thing was found in him. This is amazing now. Considering what Paul wrote in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, in the Apostle Paul, one of the God's great servants. Did God ever use anybody more than he did the Apostle Paul? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Just the opposite of what it says about this man named Abijah. And the Bible teaches all through that there's no good thing in man. No good thing. Here's God's pronouncement upon the whole human race in Genesis 6:5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. No good there. But this good thing in Abijah was found there. It wasn't good that he did. It was good that was in him. We know that all men are totally depraved by nature. You can't get good fruit from an evil tree. The Lord was very clear about that. When God begins, though, a good work in saving a sinner, this is how. And this is where he does it. When God does something in your heart, listen to the way that's described in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, a good thing, some good thing was found in Abijah. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He will accomplish it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's how some good thing might just be found in you. God begins a work in a sinner's heart. When the gospel's preached, when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in the preaching of the word, and by God's grace, faith is mixed with that message. That's the language of Scripture. Faith being mixed in those that hear it. In those. I don't mix faith with it here and bestow it upon you. I just tell forth what God said, and the faith comes in here by the grace of God. He begins a good work in the heart. I might, by God's grace, do a good thing for you. It wouldn't be meritorious. My motive, something about it would be evil in me. But I might do something good for you, relatively. I might do good by you. I might do something good to you. But I can't do good in you. That's God's work. You must be born again. You must be born from above. And how like God, how like the God of all grace, even in this household of dung, the language, he said they're going to take you out like something repulsive that has every trace of it has to be taken away. But even in that household of dung, how like God to choose one out and to set his love on him. And look how it manifested itself. What does God do in a sinner's heart? Look at verse 13. This is where we have those beautiful, gracious words. When God does that work, when he has mercy on one out of a horrible household, sometimes God saves a whole household. Sometimes he don't save any in a household. Sometimes he saves one. He saves whoever he wants to save. But all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. They didn't care for any of the others of that house. Not even going to bother. But this man Abijah, he must have been a young man. I don't know. Maybe he was a teenager. Maybe he was much older than that. I don't know. But they're going to bury him. And only of Jeroboam, he only shall come to the grave and be buried, be given a good burial. Because in him there is found some good thing toward the Lord God of Israel, in the house of Jeroboam, in all of that household, just one. And notice it was a good thing toward God. That's what God puts in us. Our heart is toward him, toward him. The good thing in Abijah did what? It pointed him to Christ. Toward God, toward God. You can't see God, you can't know God, you can't have anything to do with God apart from Christ. But the good thing in Abijah pointed him. No man can come to Christ except the Father draw him toward him, toward Christ. It drew Abijah to the Lord Jesus. And may God do this work of grace in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So that even in this house of dung, in this wretched, sin-wrecked world, we might honor him. We might look to him. It'll be evident, won't it? Everybody knew there was something different about him. Daniel, there was excellence found in Daniel. Remember that? The Lord put that there too. May we be drawn toward God in everything that we do. Drawn toward him. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read a couple of passages and we'll be through. 1 Peter 3. May this be true of us by God's grace. Verse 1, 1 Peter 3, 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, that's conduct, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. That within the new man of the heart, the hidden man of the heart that God puts within us, may it be evident to everybody that comes in contact with us, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. That's what matters to God. He mentions the things that ladies do to dress up. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to look pretty. I can't, but you ladies can. But you know what I'm saying. But he's deliberately saying it's not about that so much. It's not about that. Beauty is on the inside. It really is. I used to scoff at that. It was like when you're young, you know, you're either hot or you ain't hot, you know. But beauty is so much more than that. So much more than that. And that's the work of God. And it's beautiful to Him. When He made this world, He said it's good. When He gave you a good heart, it is in His sight of great price. Ephesians 3, one final Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, the elders there of the church. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You see what we're talking about? Some good thing that God puts there. It's Christ in you. By His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. You see how it's described? What is the inner man? What is the hidden man of the heart? It's Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what God does on the inside. And that's our prayer this morning. God, do this in us. May Christ dwell in our hearts by faith. May we have that adornment of a quiet and meek spirit for your glory. You know, there was a difference made between the way Abijah died and the rest of his house died. The rest of them were eaten by dogs and birds of prey in the streets, cast off. Jeroboam cast God behind his back. And God cut off Jeroboam and his house. But there was a difference the way Abijah died. He was given a decent burial, a respectful, loving burial, memorial. But think of the real difference in how they died, the spiritual difference. The difference God makes is eternal. by his grace because some good thing was found in me. Faith in Christ, a new heart that loves him. How are you going to do that without a new nature? How are you going to do that? You love God? How is that? But because the Lord did that for us, if you're his, for us to live is Christ. And to die is more Christ. Let's pray.